From the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week, on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, will Americans be left behind? And what you need to know about the Christians in Afghanistan as the Taliban takes over. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and Reagan Republican. This week, as the nation looked on in disbelief, the Biden administration seemed to be completely lost in how to deal with the disaster they created in Afghanistan. Earlier in the week, National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan, in response to a reporter's question, said, "I'm not going to comment on hypotheticals. What I'm going to do is stay focused on the task at hand, which is getting as many people out as rapidly as possible." There once was a time when America's policy was no man left behind, and now it seems to be a matter of convenience. Joining guest host Joseph Backholm to talk about it is Congressman Mark Green of Tennessee.
Congressman Green, welcome back to the program.
Yeah, thanks for having me on. Always enjoy it.
Well, we are thankful to you for your service and for in the past and in the present. You heard the comments. I want to start there from the White House. From Sullivan about what's happening in Afghanistan. Is this part of the plan? What are they going to do after August 31st? They cannot necessarily guarantee, it seems, safe passage for Americans in Kabul to the airport to evacuate. What's your response?
You know, my response is if they don't have the capacity to get Americans, and as I understand it, there could be as many as 10,000 Americans outside of Kabul, but still in Afghanistan. If they don't have the capacity, they need to fix that tonight and get the combat power on the ground to get Americans out of Afghanistan. It is unconscionable. And I mean unconscionable that they don't have that capacity and don't seem to care. They need to do whatever they can. Every single American who is in Afghanistan needs to come home.
I think almost every American listening to you would agree with that. Do you think that would require some kind of escalation?
It may very well require retaking Bagram Airfield. It may require doing missions into the country. But it doesn't matter. I mean, we're not leaving an American behind. I mean, this is the ethos of our country, of who we are, of our military. The fact that Austin just so nonchalantly today in the in his press conference with Mark Milley said we don't have the capacity and just moved on like it was no big deal, that should infuriate every single American. And I think it does, at least in the state of Tennessee, it does. So I don't know. I can only believe I knew Lloyd Austin when he was a battalion commander in the 82nd Airborne Division, and I was a rifle company commander in a sister battalion. And I've known Mark Milley for years. I can only believe that our president, our commander in chief, our titles that guy probably shouldn't have. He certainly is not competent to do the job. I mean, apparently, is telling these guys no. It's the only thing that makes sense, because I've known these guys for years. I know they don't want to leave a man behind or a woman behind. And that press conference today, I was already upset. Lord, forgive me. But good night. I mean, Tony would get this. I think you guys get this. Sometimes you have to flip the money changers' tables over. This is righteous anger. We have Americans that are in harm's way. Let's get them out, whatever it takes.
Yeah, I think you speak for a lot of people. You're referring, of course, to statements from Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin today. And I want to read part of the quote here. He said, "It's obvious we're not close to where we want to be. We're going to get everyone that we can possibly evacuate evacuated, and I'll do that as long as we possibly can until the clock runs out or we run out of capability." It seems to be a strange concession. The first part of that, it's obvious that we're not close to where we want to be. Is that inconsistent with statements from President Biden earlier in the week when he said that they had planned for every contingency?
Oh, I think this whole, debacle, humiliating situation is proof that they weren't prepared for this. And even, General Milley said that they were surprised with the speed with which the Taliban was able to basically take over the country. And I would submit that's either an intelligence failure or we didn't listen to the intelligence, because America should never be surprised by something like that. So
you said earlier this week that you and many other congressional offices are receiving tons of calls from people that you know in Afghanistan. Tell me about the nature of those calls and what are you telling them?
Yeah, so most of it is text feeds, you know, from people in Afghanistan with images and pictures of what's going on the ground. It's heartrending. We're telling them, you know, what we know, and that is if they can get to the airport with the appropriate documentation, the United States will get them home. Of course, the challenge is getting through the Taliban to get to the airport because for some odd reason, that makes no sense. We decided to just collapse in on one airfield, which isn't even the best airfield to do a non-combatant evacuation operation based on what I know about the country. Bagram and many other places have better airfields with, you know, probably easier to secure. Kandahar, I've been to Kandahar International. It's a big place in the middle of a lot of people. So, I just don't understand the thinking here.
On Monday, State Department spokesman Ned Price, he highlighted a statement from the UN Security Council to the Taliban. I want to play that for you and then get your reaction.
Sure.
The UN Security Council issued a joint press statement earlier today calling for a new government that is united, inclusive, and representative, including with the full and meaningful participation of women. The council spoke with one voice to underscore that Afghanistan must abide by its international obligations, including to international humanitarian law, and ensure the safety and security of all Afghans and international citizens.
Do you think that's meaningful to the Taliban? Do you think the charm offensive that they've been putting on over the last week or so is significant in any way?
Well, my apologies. I did not hear the clip when it was played there. I could see that he was talking, but I couldn't hear what he said.
I will paraphrase for you. He essentially said that they were calling for the Taliban to have a tolerant and an inclusive government and include women in leadership positions, essentially calling for them to be inclusive in what they do. And so what are your hopes? Has the Taliban turned a page?
You know, this is a problem with liberal Democrats. They don't seem to understand that there are tigers out there. You can go all the way back to the Carter administration and his efforts to, you know, basically have detente with the Soviet Union. And you look at the current president when he was vice president, they let the folks go from Gitmo with lots of hope that those people would be better people when they got back to Afghanistan. Well, they got back to Afghanistan and they've led this attack. Hope when they pulled out of Iraq that in 2011 that nothing would happen. Of course, we know what happened there. It created a vacuum and ISIS was born and started lopping people's heads off. There's this utopian vision that liberals seem to have, driving Biden now to say, oh, let's get back in the deal with Iran. You know, the guys who've been killing American soldiers in Iraq for years. I don't think either the Taliban has changed, and apparently Democrats have changed. The Democrats want to sing Kumbaya and hold hands. Meanwhile, the bad guys want to kill us. If you look at what the Taliban did to take control of all this part of the country, UNICEF reported they brutally killed 27 children. Children. They're already taking young girls as brides. It's rape. These are sadistic, twisted, people. And there's thinking that suddenly overnight, because they've taken over a country, they're going to become responsible international players is foolish.
Congressman, we have about a minute left. You've written a letter. You and several of your colleagues have written a letter to Congress. Very quickly, what are you asking from the, or you've written a letter to the White House, excuse me, about the plan. What are you hoping to get from the White House?
We need to understand the exact mechanisms for getting all these people out. Right now, the flow rates don't look like they can get enough people out by the deadline. So what are you going to do? Are you going to extend past the deadline, August the 31st? What's the plan to increase the rate of flow of people out of there? What's the plan to get the Americans who aren't in that Kabul perimeter inside that Kabul perimeter? We want to know. And, we demand, we're a co-equal branch of government, the United States Congress. Tell us what you're doing and tell us what the plan is.
You speak for a lot of Americans. Congressman Green, appreciate your time today.
Thanks. Have a great day.
You can find out more about Congressman Green when you visit TonyPerkins.com. We've also put together a handy guide to praying for the people of Afghanistan. And you can find that when you go to FRC.org and type the words "Pray for Afghanistan" in the search bar.
We are living in a time of biblical illiteracy, meaning most of our friends and neighbors, including those who attend church, don't think about the day's moral and cultural issues through a biblical lens because they do not know what the Bible teaches. We are seeing the terrible effects of this on our culture as our society has rebelled against the truth of God's Word. That is why Family Research Council has launched the Center for Biblical Worldview. This exciting new ministry was created to help Christians adopt a biblical worldview, to understand why Scripture must be authoritative, and to give believers the tools to advance and defend their faith in the workplace, in their communities, and in the public square. Through FRC's Center for Biblical Worldview, you'll get research and resources to help prepare you to give a biblical answer to our culture's most pressing questions. Access the Center's free resources at frc.org/worldview. That's frc.org/worldview.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. One thing you and I are most concerned about are the Christians who are living in Afghanistan. There are already reports of Christian pastors being persecuted by the Taliban. For more about the situation on the ground for believers in that war-torn country, guest host Joseph Backholm is joined by CBN senior international correspondent George Thomas.
George, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hey, thanks so much for having me on the broadcast. I appreciate it.
Well, we want to hear what you have to say. Tell us, what have you been learning? Tell us about the conversations you're having.
Well, ever since the fall of Afghanistan a few days ago, the reports that we are getting, that I'm getting here at CBN News, is just one of devastation, utter devastation, shock, fear, trepidation, uncertainty, chaos. A real sense of trepidation across the country, whether from Herat to Kandahar, the birthplace of the Taliban, to Mazar-e-Sharif, to Kabul, the capital of Afghanistan. This is across the nation, just the absolute astonishment at what is taking place today. Just a few hours ago, before we went on air here at CBN News, one of my sources in country said, put out an urgent request asking for prayer for his family because they have been stuck just outside of the outskirts of Herat, the third largest city in Afghanistan. In fact, my source had just, his family had just gone to bury, sadly, his father because he had passed away from COVID. And then the Taliban swept in and they've been unable to get back into the main city of Herat. And now they're contemplating, they're on the run. Unfortunately, unlike other Afghans who are at the airport, they don't have a passport. And they are so uncertain about what steps to take next. They ask for urgent prayer, a prayer that they would somehow find a way to take his mother as well as four single sisters out of the country, or at least to a safe zone as quickly as possible.
I think you're right, and we join you in encouraging people to pray and to honor their requests there. And we have created specific prayer points for the people of Afghanistan, and we'll link to them there at TonyPerkins.com. You can find them. Tell us, for those who are experiencing this in Afghanistan, what are their options right now? Are they active? Is the Taliban actively trying to find people? What's the situation? Are they just fearful that it could happen, or are things happening right now for people?
No, they are absolutely happening. I mean, I think all the focus right now is at the airport at Kabul, at Karzai International Airport, rightly so, because that's where most of the action is taking place as thousands of Afghans try desperately to escape from their country. And then you've got the issue of between 5,000 to 10,000, maybe upwards of 15,000 Americans who are practically trapped behind enemy lines, trapped behind Taliban lines. But obviously the focus is in the capital city. But we know, we are getting reports from other cities, be it Herat, like as I mentioned, from Kandahar, from Mazar-e-Sharif, where there is no presence of international media. Similar scenes are playing out. I mean, keep in mind, we're getting reports just in the last 24, 48 hours that the Taliban, in essence, has the biometric data of all individuals who were part of coalition forces, who were translators, who worked for various NGOs, non-governmental organizations, worked for other humanitarian or foreign entities. They have the names of this. And in some cases, be it in Kabul, that the Taliban are going door to door with this technology at their fingertips, in essence, having all of the data, all of the names, the numbers, the face, the iris scans, in essence, having the blueprint of all those that were involved with the United States and our coalition partners over the last 20 years. And they're going after them. And, you know, clearly what you're seeing is an effort by the Taliban to put on a good face that, you know, they say they're going to respect the rights of women, the opportunity for girls to attend a school. But the folks I speak to on the ground say, listen, this is just window dressing. And once all U.S. forces and NATO forces are out of the country, then the real crackdown will ensue. The real brutality will take place. Look, nothing has changed in Taliban 1.0 compared to what it was like 20 years ago. I was on the streets of Afghanistan, on the streets of Kabul, shortly after the United States invaded Afghanistan. And I remember back then, you know, you would have young men who would come up to me, many of them Taliban sympathizers. You know, they were curious about what we were doing, curious about our equipment, television equipment and so forth. And they kept looking at my watch and they were fascinated by my watch and they were curious about where I got it and so forth. And I'll never forget one young man who said to me, who turned to me and said, you must always remember that the Taliban have time. They have time on their side. And 20 years later, right before the anniversary of the horrific attacks here in the United States, as we get ready to commemorate and remember 9/11, 20 years later, those words of that young man ring true today. The Taliban indeed waited patiently 20 years later, and today they are in control of the country.
We're speaking with George Thomas, CBN's senior international correspondent, about the scene on the ground. And sadly, it does appear that the Taliban had much better plans for hunting people down than the United States government had planned protecting people. The chairman of the Taliban's military commission, Mullah Yaqub, I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly, reiterated orders that fighters in Kabul should enter rooms or seize property. He said that no one is allowed to enter anyone's house, particularly in Kabul, where we entered recently, and the situation is new. But clearly, according to your reports, those orders are not being followed. They were ever intended. Mention all the people who are being hunted down because they helped the United States government. Do we have reason to believe that they are specifically identifying and targeting Christians at this point as well?
You know, take, for example, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and majority of those who have come to faith in Christ in the last 20 years in Afghanistan, you know, they say that the church has grown tremendously in the last 20 years, despite the challenges that they face living in an Islamic country. But just imagine if you are in Wazir Akbar Khan a neighborhood of Kabul, not too far from the center of the city. I've traversed that part of the city many a times. And you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You probably have spent the last 20 years trying very carefully, using friendship evangelism, attempting to display the love of Jesus Christ through acts and deeds. And so eventually your neighbors, the shopkeeper, the gas attendant, will surmise that you are not a Muslim, that you are different. There's something different about you. And then they'll begin to ask questions. So the concern that my sources are saying to me is that just like we saw in Iraq, shortly after the rise of ISIS, that you had neighbors in these communities turn against neighbors. And in this case, Muslims who turned against their fellow neighbors who happened to be Christian. And the assumption by those who live in the country is that all their neighbors knew that they were Christians and have at some point alerted the Taliban, alerted the authorities. And this is a fact. And now we're getting information from the Wall Street Journal, just breaking as I come on the air here, that internal documents sent to Secretary of State Antony Blinken as early as June, July of this year, just a few weeks ago, internal documents clearly show that that the Taliban had intent and they had the means of taking over the country very, very quickly. And so, again, the question must be asked, why we were not prepared, why we didn't take the steps to evacuate our troops in an orderly fashion, not to, for example, get shut down the Bagram Air Base so quickly as we did, and to mobilize an effort to get all these thousands of Americans as well as Afghans, 85,000 or so is what they say, that helped the United States and coalition forces. Why these efforts were not put in place, were not activated as quickly as possible, I think is the big question that everybody wants to know right now, both on both sides of the political aisle.
George Thomas, CBN's senior international correspondent, thank you so much for your time and your report. Really appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me on.
And now that we have a clearer picture of what Afghan Christians are facing, what can we do here in the U.S.? Joining me now with some insights on what we can do for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ is someone who is no stranger himself to persecution. It was in October 2016 that Dr. Andrew Brunson was falsely accused of terrorism and held for 2 years in Turkish prisons. Following a worldwide prayer movement and significant political pressure from the U.S. government, he was released in October 2018. He is now a special advisor for religious freedom here at FRC, and he's here to tell us what we need to keep in mind and how we can pray for the Christians in Afghanistan. Dr. Brunson, welcome back to the program.
Hi, Joseph. Thanks.
Yeah, well, as you watch this, what are you thinking? What are you feeling?
So the first thing is I'm thinking of believers in Afghanistan, Afghan believers. Most of us probably haven't prayed for Afghans very much, but God is highlighting them right now, and our prayers do make a difference. So as I think of believers, some of them will be killed for their faith. I mean, I think that's almost inevitable with what's happening now. And so for them, what's on my heart is to pray that they will have courage and that they will remain faithful to the end, because they will be put on display. Many people will be watching their reactions, and we want them to also finish faithfully, to look to Jesus and find comfort in him and stand faithful to the end. And then there are a number of other believers who are going to be trying to escape the persecution that's coming, and there are no easy places to escape to from Afghanistan. It's very difficult. So the reality is that there's going to be serious persecution. And so we want to pray protection for our brothers and sisters there, that they will have protection from the Lord, but also that they will be faithful and that their families will be protected in some way. Some will be killed, but somehow, often God seems to move to protect many people from this, but they are going into a very difficult time. So I'm thinking about them, how we need to be praying for them, but also I'm remembering in Turkey how when ISIS attacked the Kurds, many of them started to pour into Turkey. And all of the things that they had trusted in the past were shaken. And because of that, they were open to asking spiritual questions that they really hadn't asked before. So we saw a number of them who became followers of Jesus Christ. And so I think of the Afghan people in general right now whose hopes have really been shattered. They didn't expect that this has been a real shock to them. And the foundations of all the things they've trusted have been completely shaken. And so this is a time when we need to pray that many of them begin to turn, even as they've lost all hope, that they turn to the only one who can give them hope, who is Jesus Christ. So I'm asking that Jesus come into their dreams and interrupt their dreams, and that many of them find Jesus Christ and have faith in him.
Amen. And I think, and I'm going to have you pray in a moment, but I'm reminded of Peter's prayer after he was in prison the first time in Acts chapter 5. I believe it's the chapter where he's released and they were told, don't preach the gospel anymore. And they all got together as they were released from prison. And they said, you need to pray, give us boldness, was their prayer. Not necessarily safety, but give us boldness. And Pastor Andrew, we have about a minute left, but spend a minute praying, if you would, on all of our behalf for our Afghan brothers and sisters.
Yeah, so I want to pray what my wife has been praying. She's really the intercessor in our family. So, Lord, we pray for the country of Afghanistan. You are the only hope for this people, but you are a great hope. So we're calling on the God who sees, on the Most High God, on the God of the impossible, the God of miracles, the God who redeems. And Psalm 89 says, you have a mighty arm, strong as your hand, high your right hand. So extend your mighty arm and raise your strong hand on behalf of the people of Afghanistan. Frustrate the plans of evil men. Thwart them with your holy angels. Confuse and divide them. We ask for special protection for those who partnered with the United States. We ask for special protection for women. You are the God of the widow and orphans, those who are vulnerable. We ask for special protection for the believers, for all who are calling on your name. Speak peace to their hearts and minds. Give specific guidance. Hide them and deliver them from evil. And if not, strengthen them with your Holy Spirit to stand faithful to the end. For those who don't know you, send your truth and send your light. Reveal your Son, Jesus, and bring many to salvation. Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in Afghanistan as it is in heaven. Amen.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us, and I look forward to having you back here again next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.